morning, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are out there. Now, I want to start today's sermon by asking a question. Who is Australia's most trustworthy profession? Other than mothers, that is, because we all know that mothers are the most trustworthy profession. Does anybody know who Australia's most trustworthy? Sorry? No, close though. Nurses. Nurses for the 23rd year in a row have taken out the number one position. And for the 41st year in a row since the study actually started, car salesmen have taken out last place. Now, this doesn't shock us, does it? We do not get shocked when we hear dodgy stories about car salesmen on the news. Actually, we don't even hear it on the news because it's that common now. But on the other hand, we get shocked and angered when we hear about nurses or doctors who are doing stuff that is dodgy. Now, why is this? Shouldn't we just be shocked at the person's dodgy action? What does their profession have to do with it? Well, it is because we've come to expect certain things of certain people in certain professions. Now, this is not a new thing, and we see this in today's passage. We see a parable about a man who was working in a very trustworthy profession. We see a parable about a rich man and a manager. Now, this manager, he is not a slave. He is a free man. And given the size of the debts that we see in the parable in verse 6 and 7, he is working for a very rich, powerful master. He is in a well-respected, powerful position. To give you an example, think of Daniel and Joseph in the Old Testament when they worked in a similar role for kings. This is the type of role that this manager is actually in at present. He would have been viewed very, very highly. He would have been respected, and the crowd would have been shocked and angered to hear that he had acted dishonestly. Just like when we heard in 2015 how nurse Roger Dean deliberately lit a fire, killing 11 people in a nursing home to cover up his drug habit. We were shocked when we heard that, and the crowd would have been shocked when they heard that this manager had acted in such a way. He was the master's right-hand man. With regards to the debtors, he basically was the owner. What he said went. He had full power to do whatever he saw fit with regards to his master's property. And he gets caught doing something dodgy. And it's causing him to lose a job, his job. Now for us today, we'd go, that's not a big deal. I can go out and get another job. I can even change my profession if I need. But for a first century person, this is not an option. Especially if they were in such a position as a manager. This manager is confronted with a situation that is going to be his undoing. So he acts quickly and with great cleverness, and he secures for himself a future. When all hope looks like it's gone, he pulls out the almighty game saver move. He's not removed from his power of position straight away because he needs to settle up all the accounts. Remember, this manager is in control of all of the master's businesses and also property. And he's probably one of only a very few people who actually know who all the debtors are. He has one last chance to do his master's bidding, and he calls in the debtors. Now, these debts, they're not small debts. They're not the debts of the poor. They're not even the debts of your neighbor borrowing some seed to plant for their family. These are large business debts. For example, the amount of wheat represents the annual production of a farm of 200 acres. And the amount of olive oil represents the annual yield of 150 olive trees. These are huge debts, and these are only two of the master's debts. More than likely, there would have been a lot more. And the debtors in their own right, they are wealthy, powerful people. And the manager, is looking to secure his future with these debtors. He still has the authority to act on behalf of the master, to rewrite contracts for his master. And now, rewriting contracts was a common practice in times when farmland looked like it was not going to produce a crop because of a natural disaster. Now, even though there was not a natural disaster on the cards, the debtors, they would have welcomed this reduction in their debt. For example, how many of you would say, when the bank comes to you and says, "I will knock your home loan in half," would you say no? Of course you're not. But there's also another possibility for the reason in the reduction of the loans. After the manager's been caught doing something dodgy, he may have actually gone and just said, "I'm going to wipe out the interest that is on these loans that the master would have received." Now, it was a common practice among the Jews of the time to get around an Old Testament law that actually prohibited them from charging interest on loans to fellow Jews. The lenders would only record one number on their loan. It was an inflated principal amount, meaning that they could actually charge principal plus interest, but they would only ever record the principal amount. See, the master would have had no idea what had been lent to these debtors, and he would only have the loan sheets to go by. So by rewriting those loan sheets, the master wouldn't have even known. But whichever way you look at it, the manager has used his last moments in office, acting within his power, to show generosity to the debtors on a grand scale. This in turn, in accordance with the demands of a Greco-Roman reciprocal ethics, would mean that the debtors would feel honor-bound to actually repay this generosity back to the manager. But it is clear that the master cannot undo what the manager has done. From the master's point of view, the manager has not acted in a more criminal way at all here. He's acted quickly and simply managed to squander even more of the master's goods. But this time he's acted for the benefit of others rather than for his own direct benefit. If the manager had acted for his own benefit and taken the money for himself, the master could have rightfully gone after him and recouped the money that he has taken. But because the manager has passed the money over to the debtors, it is out of the master's reach. The master is still only left with the one option of firing his manager. And we see in verse 8a, the master is not commending the manager for being unjust. Instead, he's commending him for being wise. All the master is left to do is go, "Well played, sir. well played. The manager acted very cleverly indeed. He's found a way forward where there seemed no way forward. But what can we draw from this parable? Should we be acting like the manager, or should we not? Well, to answer this question, we need to understand some pretty hard verses here. Verse 8b and verse 9. I've spent a lot of time this week researching these two verses, trying to understand what they mean. And from what I've read, so have many other scholars over the years. And quite frankly, the text would make a lot more sense if these verses weren't even there. And I think in the past, I've probably just read straight over the top of these verses, going, they don't make sense. But they are in God's word. They're in there for a reason. And no matter how hard they are to understand, we need to look at them. So let's reread them. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. Now, often we find that Christians are much more foolish in their dealing with other people than are the secular people of this world. And we often defend ourselves in our foolishness, don't we? We say things like, but we're being caring, we're being loving. But I think we need to agree, sometimes we are getting taken advantage of. I was given a great example of this when I was on mission this year. I was told the story of how the local op shop, which was run by the local church, used to give out cash handouts to people in the community who needed funds to buy food. Now, this was a great ministry, but unfortunately, the worldly, shrewd people got wind of this. And they started to abuse that generosity that the church was giving out. They had worked out all they needed to do was walk into that op shop and say, I need some money to buy some food. And they were given $20. They would then walk straight out and go across the road to the pub. And they would joke with their friends of how stupid the Christians are. And it wasn't until one of the op shop workers was in the pub and actually witnessed it happening that they were alerted to this is what was going on. See, the worldly people were being wise. They'd worked out that all they needed to do was go in and they got given free cash. So the op shop changed their policy. Instead of handing out cash, they instead now hand out food. See, the people of this world, they are very shrewd in ensuring they get what they want. But we as Christians need to be as shrewd. We need to be as wise in the use of our worldly wealth that we have. But for a very different end. Now hear me clearly here. I am not saying that we should be going out and doing illegal stuff or doing things that are even morally wrong. But what I am saying is we need to be wise in our use of what we've been given. And this is hammered home by Jesus in verse 9 when he points it out to his disciples. Jesus is instructing them to use their wealth, to not store it up, not be a servant of their own wealth. Instead, wealth should be the disciples' servant. The disciples were to use their wealth to gain friends. The same reason that the dishonest manager used wealth. but for a very different end. The disciples would be welcomed into eternal dwelling. The disciples' wise use of money would allow them to help lead other people into the kingdom of God. Now, the things of this world can be unrighteous in themselves, especially if we put them as an idol. But they can also be used for good. But we need to recognize that such worldly wealth is temporary. One day we will no longer have it. We are to use what we have while we can, but not make it our end, only our means. So to the answer to the question, should we be acting like the manager? It is a yes and a no. Yes, we are to be acting as shrewdly as the manager was. But no, we are not to act in a dishonest way. We are to act in a way not for worldly reasons, which will pass away, but we're to act in a way for eternal reasons. We are to use the things that God has given us wisely, not focusing on the thing itself, but focusing on the eternal end. Jesus then goes on to further explain the parable by showing the disciples that they must be trustworthy. Now, the disciples up until this point may have been going, well, this parable has nothing to do with us. We're not rich. We've left everything to follow Jesus. But Jesus points out, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will be also dishonest with much. And we clearly see this with the manager, don't we? He was dishonest, and he was dishonest with much. The disciples, on the other hand, they were trustworthy, and they were trusted with much, with true riches, eternal riches. But I think this is an area that we struggle in as Christians in the West. For example, how many of you have cheated on your own taxes? You've claimed your home internet or your mobile phone, claiming that you use it for work, solely for work, when reality is you don't use it at all for work. Or how many of you have claimed that $300 for dry cleaning of your uniform, that uniform you never wear and that uniform you never dry clean? Or how many of you, like me, have used your boss's time whilst at work to research your plans of what you're going to do on the weekend or your next holiday? And we even try and justify this, don't we? We try and justify our actions. We say, well, everyone else is doing it. Why shouldn't I? Or, I check work emails at home, so why can't I do some home stuff at work? Or hear Jesus' words clearly. Whoever can be trusted with very little will also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. We need to make sure that we are acting in a trustworthy way with the things that we have been given. And we have been given much, haven't we? So how are we using what we've been trusted with? Are we being dishonest and storing it up for ourselves? Or are we being trustworthy and using our worldly wealth for God's kingdom? Jesus leaves us with this very strong, very true statement. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other. You'll either be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. you need to make a choice. It's either God or money. You can't serve both. One or the other will control you. So which is it? Think about how much money you give to church each week. Is it $20 a week? Is it $200 a week? Or is it $2,000 a week? We've all been challenged over the last couple of weeks to move one step to the right in our giving. And I think if we all look deeply at our own lives, we know we can move that one step over to the right. We are all rich in comparison of the world. And I want to leave you with an example of how I'm going to do this personally in my own life. See, I have been convinced myself in writing this sermon that I need to give more. And I'm not sharing this to get your praise or to big note myself or anything like that. But I am sharing this with you to show how easy it is to give more. Now, I'm a student. I work one day a week. I don't receive much income. But I'm also a person who loves my coffee. Now, I worked out that I'm currently spending $4.50 on a coffee. And I buy a coffee, takeaway coffee, a minimum of 5 times a week. That's $22.50 minimum that I spend on coffee alone a week. Now, what I am pledging today is to not give up coffee. That's going to be way too hard. But instead of buying my 5 takeaway coffees, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a takeaway coffee at home and take it with me into college. And I am going to increase my giving by $20 per week to church. So my challenge for you is, how can you be saving on the things you spend and give more and take that one step to the right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks that you are a loving God. We give you thanks that you have blessed us with so many great things. We give you thanks for your Son who paid the price we could never pay. Lord, we pray that you will be working in our hearts by your Spirit, enabling us to change, to give more to your work. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.